Well, has anyone ever told you,
oh, that's simple. You could do it yourself. All you have to do is,
and they start. Of course, they're normally an expert. They've done it before.
To them, it's simple, but to you, you're thinking, ooh, I don't know about that.
The other day, I was driving down the road and my windows are open, and I just hear, as I'm coasting, I hear this from the wheels, I hear this.
That doesn't sound good.
That doesn't sound good. And sure enough, park the vehicle and look around a little bit, and there's a screw right there in the tire. Now, I knew, I'm not a car expert or anything like that by any stretch of the imagination, but I knew that, you know, you could plug those holes. I knew that. And I'm sure if I asked, a couple of people that I'm close to who could help me with that, they'd probably say, oh, that's simple. All you have to do is go down and get this little kid and, you know, do it and you're done. And isn't it nice? Isn't it nice to be able to fire up YouTube? How to fix screw and tire. And sure enough, there's a video. The guy shows you, all right, you just get this tool and stab. You really got to get the screw out first. Take the screw out, and then when it starts, you know, hissing like crazy, that's when the panic starts. And then you take this thing and you shove it in. Oh, you've got to put something on it first. And you shove it in, twist it, and pull it out. Boom, bam, you're done. And I could see it. And you know what? It was simple. I just watched the guy do it. Okay. Got my thing out, stabbed it, twisted, pull out. I'm done. Because I could see somebody do it. We're in Philippians chapter 2, and we've been studying this chapter in which, if we could summarize the chapter, we could say being like-minded with the mind of Christ. In fact, we're commanded in verse number 5 to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we've seen a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the mind of Christ specifically and what it is and what a high example that Christ sets for us. I mean, it is, the bar is way up there. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. We saw a couple of weeks ago that having the mind of Christ involves emptying ourselves of our reputation. You know, Christ made himself of no reputation. We saw it involves embracing servanthood, how he took upon him the form of a servant. We saw how it involves electing or choosing humility. He humbled himself and then expressing submission and obedience, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what an example that is. In fact, it is so amazing. I'm not sure we could ever fully understand all that Christ did, both emptying himself and then in the act of serving you and I, making it possible so that we could be saved. Without the death of Christ, without his shed blood, without the resurrection, you and I could not experience salvation. He did all of that for us. Amen. You know, but it can be overwhelming to think about all that's involved in having the mind of Christ, the enormous life-consuming pursuit that would be. And so it's helpful. It's helpful for us to have some true life, flesh and blood examples of real people who are just like us living out the mind of Christ. We could say it this way, in brilliant color. Just like being able to go on and see, all right, someone else is doing this. He doesn't look like, you know, he doesn't look like a mechanic. He kind of looks like somebody normal like me, and he can do it. And so, okay, that's how you do it. I'll just follow. I'll do the same thing. And it's helpful for us to see those brilliant examples. And here in chapter 2, a couple months ago, back in last year, I think the end of last year, we looked at both of these, both characters that are mentioned here in detail. And so rather than go back through and preach through these different characters phrase by phrase, we'll see, take a look at three different examples in particular of real people who were just like you and me, who lived the mind of Christ. We're going to kind of take a step back and view it all in the broad context of what Paul is trying to communicate in this chapter. This week I was attended a seminar, and the one thing that the instructor said I thought was great, he says, context is so important. It's important when we try to interpret the scriptures, but context is so important. He said, a fact without context is homeless, which is really interesting. Because when you have homeless facts, you'll have some people who will try to find them a home, fit them in where they don't belong. So it's helpful sometimes for us to kind of take a step back and see the forest for the trees and see everything in its context. So let's read, starting in verse 17. We won't read the whole chapter, but let's start there in verse 17 and read the portions that we haven't read in our study so far. Verse 17, Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yea, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Father, would you help us tonight to be able to think the way you want us to think? Help us to be able to see, to connect with these real life people who exhibited and displayed the mind of Christ. Lord, we know that our church needs to be like-minded. That is your will for us to be unified, to have a single mind. And that all boils down, it all comes down to having the mind of Christ. And if we can see these examples of what that looks like, some real life illustrations of people who had your mind, Lord, that you would help us to become like-minded. You help us as a church to become what you want us to be. Help me, dear Lord, to say only those things you once said. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we see here, we're going to talk about tonight some examples to the joyful church. Illustrations of the mind of Christ. And really, it's fascinating when you break down this chapter. As you read through it, you really see four different minds as you read through chapter number two. And before we dig into that, let's just take a step back and remember the context of what Paul is writing about. A theme that has developed in this book is the need and the requirement in a New Testament church that we all, as part of this church, be like-minded. And they there at the church of Philippi needed to be like-minded. And not that it was a huge issue in the church, but it was something that they needed to pay some attention to. And here in chapter 2, Paul is challenging them. Verse number 2, he says it, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. All right, you need to be like-minded. How do you be like-minded? Well, verse 3, you let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's the action that we are to do, to follow through with. In order to have that action, though, we have to have the proper mindset. And so he launches in verse 5 with the mind of Christ. And that's the first mind that we see. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at it again tonight. We did that already. So we see the mind of Christ. But then here in verse 17, where we began reading, and really sprinkled through the chapter, throughout the remainder of chapter 2, we find the mind of Paul. All right? We find his mindset, his perspective. Then we see the mind of Timothy. And some character qualities, some traits in his life his perspective, his mindset. And then number four, we see the mind of Epaphroditus. So we're not going to get real complicated tonight. Just going to be real simple. We'll walk through these. So number one, we see the mind of Paul. The mind of Paul. You see, we know that Paul had the mind of Christ because he exhibited the sacrifice of Christ. We find that here in verses 17 and 18. We're going to get to that in just a second. But we find how he exhibited the willingness to sacrifice himself, to sacrifice what was best for him, to sacrifice his reputation, his status in order to meet the needs, the spiritual needs of the Philippian believers. Let's just note a couple of these things here that we read in chapter number 2. In verse 17, we find he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, we said last week that what Paul is referring to is the drink offering that is kind of like, if we could refer it to this way, it's kind of like a secondary sacrifice. You have the main course, if we could call it that. All right. You have the meat offering, the sin offering, whatever that is. That's the main thing. That's the big piece. And then as that sacrifice is being offered, a drink offering is poured out upon that sacrifice. And oftentimes it would be hot. It would be being consumed by the fire. And that drink offering would pour upon that offering, would just dissipate immediately into steam. I mean, it would just disappear, and it became a sweet smelling savor to God. It wasn't the main event. It wasn't what everybody came to see. It was kind of like a sidelight. But it helped that sacrifice to be more than it was. And Paul was saying, if it was up to me, if I had my choice, I would choose to be offered as a secondary sacrifice. I'm willing to be offered as a secondary sacrifice. Why? For the good of others. He says that in verse 17. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. You, Church of Philippi, are the main sacrifice. If I could just be something that's poured out and consumed, that nobody sees, that nobody notices, that is not the main attraction, I'm happy with that. That's all I want, is that you would be all that God wants you to be. This is the attitude we find of John the Baptist, right? When he said, when Jesus came on the scene, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." There's a willingness to sacrifice our own reputation, the willing to sacrifice all the things that we're doing in order to further the cause of Christ. And so we find the mind of Paul, there's a willingness to be offered as a secondary sacrifice. But then look in verse number 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your estate." We find here in verse 19 that there is a concern for the spiritual well-being of others. He says that I may be of good comfort. That phrase of good comfort just simply means that I might be encouraged, that I might be strengthened by knowing how you are doing spiritually. Literally what Paul was saying is that he is weighed down. He's burdened with the potential needs of the church at Philippi, and he needed to know that they were doing okay spiritually. Now take a pause and think about how that fleshes out the mind of Christ. Paul is burdened, he's weighed down with the spiritual needs of the church here, of the believers in Philippi. And ask yourself that question. In our church, in my church, am I concerned enough about the spiritual needs of others that I even take time to find out what those needs are? Because what did Paul do? He's willing to sacrifice, we'll see in a second, he's willing to sacrifice the presence of both Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's sending both of them, Epaphroditus first and then Timothy a little bit later. But he's sending both of them for the express purpose, and specifically Timothy, of returning to him and letting him know that everything's okay. That the believers there are growing, that they're strengthened, that they're being encouraged, that they're being all that God wants them to be. Am I concerned enough about the spiritual needs of others to go that extra mile? I would say that that's an extra mile. Sending someone, giving up someone who is an important part
an important piece of helping you accomplish what you want to do because you're concerned about the needs of others. I think often too many times we're burdened and weighed down with what's going on in our own lives, what's happening day to day in our families, and what holds our immediate attention, that we're like the disciples. The eyes are on ourselves. And you know what? We've been traveling for a long time and we're hungry. And yeah, there are people here, but they probably won't listen anyway. We don't have time anyway to deal with them. Let's just go and get ourselves something to eat. And then, you know, we'll figure out things from there. Where Jesus was like, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. There are people here with needs to be met, not the least of which the need of the gospel. There are people coming. Lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. Because we naturally, our eyes fall to ourselves. And so we see a concern for the spiritual well-being of others. He says, I'm going to send Timothy that I may be of a good comfort when I know your state. Also in that verse, the next verse, verse number 20, he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. We see here that Paul had a love and a care for others. He says, Timothy is like-minded with me. We have the same mind. And can I just point out, by the way, when we have the mind of Christ, we'll have the same mind. All right. It just works that way. It works together. We can focus on, all right, how do my thoughts need to be adjusted in order to be closer to the mind of Christ? God draws us together as a church. And so we see Paul and Timothy being drawn together because they're like-minded. But they're like-minded in this, the love and care for other people. Because, like we said earlier, it's natural. Verse number 20, verse number 19 talks about verse 21 talks about how all seek their own. It's just natural for us to care about the things that we care about. That happens naturally. But when we have the mind of Christ, we'll not just seek our own things, but we'll seek the things that belong to Jesus Christ. There's a love and a care for others. But then note, you'll turn a little bit further, let your eyes go down a little bit more to verse number 25. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. We find here a sacrifice of his own personal good for the spiritual encouragement of others. Here Epaphroditus is there and he's ministering to Paul. He's meeting his needs. He's ministering to his wants. He's basically right there at Paul's beck and call. If he needed some food, if he needed some water, if he needed whatever it is, Epaphras is just like right there, just Johnny on the spot, immediately anticipating needs before they happen. He's just being a blessing to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, you know what, but it's better for him to return. Because the joy of the Philippian believers is more important than my own comfort. It's more important than the fact that I have my wants being fulfilled. There's a sacrifice of our own personal good for the spiritual encouragement of others. He says, yeah, I supposed it necessary to send. It's needful. And therefore, later on, he talks about how he sent him the more carefully in verse number 28. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice. That word carefully actually means diligently or earnestly, with haste. As soon as Paul realized that the believers there in Philippi, they need Epaphroditus back. And of course, we find out later on that he was ill and was sick and struggling with that sickness and so that was one of the reasons why he couldn't go back. But as soon as the time was right, and as soon as there was an availability, Paul says, you're going back. Now, there are some that believe that Epaphroditus may have even been the pastor of the church of Philippi for a while. We don't know that for certain, based on what Paul says here about him being a fellow soldier and a fellow laborer. At the very least, he was an important man in that church, tasked with a very important job of going to Paul and encouraging him and seeing what his needs were, meeting those needs. And then, of course, in the midst of that, he winds up facing some of his own struggles. But the point here is this, that Paul is willing to send him. He's willing to give up the good that is in his life
in order to meet the spiritual needs of others. You're going to see this is a theme that develops as we go along. That is the mind of Paul tonight. But notice not only the mind of Paul in this passage, but we also find the mind of Timothy, And we know that he had the mind of Christ because we find in verse number 21 that he sought the things which are Jesus Christ. And of course, we know, right? You seek the things that are Christ. You have the mind of Christ. We know that he had the mind of Christ because he was like minded with Paul, and God brought those two individuals together because they were exhibiting the mind of Christ. So specifically in Timothy's life, what do we see? Well, look at verse 20. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. We see here a genuine care for others. Now, that word naturally doesn't mean, I think we immediately assume it to mean, well, he didn't have to think about it. It just happened. But that's not actually what it means. The word naturally means genuinely or faithfully or sincerely. It wasn't mixed with any sort of ulterior motives. He wasn't helping other people. He wasn't caring because that helped his state. He wasn't caring because that helped his reputation. He was caring because it was something that was genuine. There was something that was sincere in his heart. He had a love and concern for the spiritual well-being of others. This is the mind of Christ fleshed out for us. Not only that, but verse number 21, he also had a care for the things of the Lord. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, I want you to notice the connection that Paul makes in those two verses. Let's read it again. He says, verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Did you note the connection between caring for the spiritual needs of others and caring for the things of Christ? They are interchangeable. They're one and the same. They're the same thing. Because he says, I've no man who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so he makes the equation between the two. He said, if you're going to care for the things of Christ, you're going to care for the things of others. And if you're going to care for the things of others, you're going to wind up caring for the things of Christ. They are one and the same. They are connected. So a care for the things of the Lord. We also see in verse 22, we find a faithfulness and a dependability. He says, you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He uses that picture of a father and a son relationship and the closeness in that relationship and how Paul had invested in Timothy. And now, as a return, Timothy was engaged and active in the ministry, serving with Paul in the gospel. There was a faithfulness, a dependability. He said, you know him. Church at Philippi, you've seen him. This is not a surprise. This is not a flash in the pan sort of thing. This is not something that you haven't seen before. You know his reputation. He's built that. You know that he has served with me. There was a faithfulness and there was a dependability that's there. When we have the mind of Christ, we'll be faithful. We will be dependable. But not only that, right there in verse number 22, he says that Timothy was a servant to the man of God and to others. And he uses that picturesque language of a father and a son and how Timothy served there in the gospel ministry with Paul. But not only that, in verse 23, he says, him therefore I hope to send presently. I see here there's a willingness to be sent and to minister. Paul saw a need. And I'm not saying that Timothy didn't see that need, but Paul was the main one saying, this is what needs to happen. And there was a willingness of Timothy to say, I'll go. I'll be sent. If there's a need there, I can fill that need. I can do that. And this is no light undertaking to travel from where Paul was in Rome
back to Philippi? That you didn't just hop on a plane and go the next day you were there and, you know, spend a couple $100 and a few days later you can be home and everything is done. This is a long time of arduous travel. This is a great journey. This is very costly, expensive. Many nights where Timothy probably wouldn't know where he was going to stay, where his food was going to come from, where his provisions were going to come from. And he was going to do that. He was willing to be sent because there was a need there. And he wanted to be a part of fulfilling and meeting that need. Amen. That is the mind of Timothy, a vivid example of the mind of Christ. Number three, we find the mind not only of Paul and Timothy exhibiting the mind of Christ, but we find the mind of Epaphroditus. Now, we know that he had the mind of Christ because in verse number 30, we're told that he was devoted, even at his own expense, he was devoted to the work of Christ. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Epaphroditus had the mind of Christ. What are some things we see here? Well, in verse 25, he says, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. You see here a willingness to minister, a willingness to serve. Again, he's called here your messenger. So we know that Epaphroditus was sent from the church at Philippi in order to meet the needs of Paul. During this time of house arrest, as he's waiting to have his case be heard, the believers there were concerned about him and concerned about his well-being, so much so that they said, we need someone to go. We need someone to go to Rome and make sure that Paul's needs are being cared for, to make sure that his needs are being met. Do we have anyone to send? And I don't know. It seems to me that at the very least, he needed to be willing, all right, to go. But I'd rather think that he said, well, I'll go. I'd like to minister to the. I'll put my life on hold. We don't know if he was married, had a family. He could have been single. We really don't know. But he had a life. Someone had nothing better to do. And so, well, I'll go since, you know, I'm kind of bored here. But he's serving. He's a fellow soldier. He's a laborer. He's a companion. He's someone who's been faithful. He gave all that up for the purpose of ministering to the needs of someone else. You notice that theme. Not only that, we find there in verse 25, a diligent labor in the ministry. He talks about companion in labor. Labor is work. The gospel ministry, which is something that we are all called to, requires labor. It requires work. I'm afraid too many in the American style version of Christianity, because it doesn't cost us necessarily persecution. It doesn't cost us, you know, our job and our lifestyle. And so we're content to kind of say, well, I'll serve. I'll be involved. But, you know, as soon as it starts getting difficult, as soon as it starts getting taxing, you know, then I just got to back away because, you know, I got to take care of things. I got to take care of my own things. I understand that mindset. We have a physical body that God has given us. He's given us provisions that we need to be good stewards over. However, you read this chapter and you have a hard time fitting in. You know, you just got to take care of yourself. You find where that fits in. I just don't see it. Now, we need to be good stewards. Please understand that. We need to take care of the things that we have. But this, I take care of things, you know, my own things first. And, you know, then because I'm well taken care of, I can take care of other people. That's the world's philosophy. You don't find that here. You don't find that at all. In fact, we find Epaphroditus being a diligent laborer in the ministry. Not only that, but in verse number 26, we find a selfless love and compassion. In verse 26, he says, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. Now, here's one of those things. If you read too quickly over this, you miss like, well, hold on. Wait a second. What's going on? Epaphroditus is heavy hearted. He's longing after his brethren there in the church at Philippi. And the reason why he's experiencing this burden is because they're sad. Well, why are they sad? They're sad because they heard that he has been sick. Well, wait a minute, who has the real need here? It's Epaphroditus who has the real need. It's Epaphroditus who's suffering. He is the one going through a terrible trial in his life. We find out later in verse number 30 that he was sick nigh unto death. I mean, he was right there at death's door. And we're led to believe with how the text was written, and actually verse 30 comes right out and says it, that he was nigh unto death because of the work of Christ. Now, we don't find Paul, admonishing Epaphroditus. Well, you know, brother, you should really take better care of yourself. You know, don't labor for the Lord too much because, you know, you don't want to overdo it. Now, again, we have to be good stewards of the resources that God has given us. But we find Epaphroditus with a selfless love and compassion for the needs of others, even in the midst of his own need. And isn't it natural when we're going through a trial, when we're suffering through something, when we're dealing with a heavy burden, we come to church and we want everyone to, you know, ask about our need. We want everyone to say, well, how are you doing? And what's going on with that need? And I've been praying for you. We want to be encouraged. And if we're not careful, we come to church and we don't quite get the level of encouragement that we think that we need. And we go home in a bit of a huff. Well, no one encouraged me today. Well, what about this example that we find before us? Yeah. That the mind of Christ is actually, in the midst of our need, reaching out to others who have need. Amen. Taking the time to know what's going on in their life, not being nosy or anything like that. You know, I'm not talking about that. The Bible's not talking about that. But it is a genuine love and concern. But so many times we're consumed with our own trials and our own burdens. We don't find that here in the mind of Epaphroditus and in the mind of Christ, because we could probably summarize it. We find it in verse 30 that he was dedicated to the work of Christ, that there was a dedication because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. And listen to this, not regarding his own life. He didn't care about himself. He didn't care about his own well-being. Because he wanted to supply the service that Paul needed. He knew that the believers here in Philippi were separated from Paul. He knew that Paul had some needs. And he knew that he could step in and meet those needs that the believers there in Philippi couldn't meet. And he was dedicated to that task. He worked hard. He labored hard. So much so it caused him to be sick and almost die because of his dedication. And so we see just a real quick picture of the mind of Paul, the mind of Timothy, and the mind of Epaphroditus. So what does this mean for us? Can we boil this down? What is the meaning for us? If we could take these things and I took a piece of paper this week and just began to write down some of the attributes that I saw, looking for some common things, because we looked at a lot of different things tonight. How could we boil this down for ourselves? Well, one thing that we see in common is a selfless love for others. Paul's love for the Philippians caused him to carefully provide for their spiritual needs by sending these men to make sure that they were okay, that their spiritual needs were met. Timothy's love caused him to care for the spiritual state of others, not just his own state, his own things. Epaphroditus' love caused him to care more about his brethren and the burden that was on their hearts than he did about his own physical needs. And ultimately, wasn't it Jesus' love that caused him to be obedient to the death of the cross? Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Do we love each other? I mean, honestly and truly, do we love the brethren? If you're a member of this church, God has placed you in this church. Do you love the fellow members of this church? Do you love then those people who are outside of this church, who are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have the mind of Christ, you will have a selfless love for others. Not only that, you'll have a diligent service for others. Paul's diligent service caused him to carefully use that word careful, which diligently earnestly, it caused him to seek after meeting those needs there in the church of Philippi. Timothy's diligent service caused him to serve Paul like a son does to his father. Epaphroditus' diligent service brought him to the brink of death. And, of course, ultimately, the service of Jesus Christ caused him to take upon him the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of men. Jesus said in Mark 9:35, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." In Mark chapter 10, verses 44 and 45, he says, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Having the mind of Christ involves loving others, but it also takes the step of putting feet to our love, putting action to the love that's in our heart, and actually serving one another. So loving others, serving others, and then number three, a willing sacrifice for others. You see, Paul sacrificed what was best for him, for what was best for the Philippians. Having Timothy there, having Epaphroditus there, meeting his needs was best for him. It was what was most comfortable for him. It was what met his needs and his wants. It's what he liked the most. But Paul was willing to sacrifice what was best for him for what was best for someone else. Timothy sacrificed his own things and caring about his own things in order to care for the things of the Lord and the things of the Philippians. Epaphroditus sacrificed himself and his very health for the cause of the ministry. And of course, Jesus sacrificed his glory. He laid aside the glory that he deserved, the recognition that he deserved, the position that he deserved. He sacrificed his glory to come to this earth and to give his life as a payment for our sin. He said in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's sacrifice. That's sacrifice. We find, you see that in the life of Epaphroditus, laying down his own life for his friends. Now, all these things, loving others, serving others, sacrificing for others, these are not new concepts. You didn't come to church tonight and your mind is blown. "I didn't know I was supposed to love others. It never occurred to me that I'm supposed that Christ wants me to serve others. I never realized that I need to sacrifice for others." We know this. We know this in our minds. We know that this is the life that God has called us to. But are we involved in actually doing it? You know, this is important. You know that Jesus said in the book of Mark, I don't remember the exact reference, but Jesus made this statement. He says that if you minister, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, and I never forget the phrase, because he says, "You shall not lose your reward." Jesus said, if you're just ministering something as simple as a cup of water, something that seems like it's no big deal, but in order to offer that cup of water, you have to actually step outside of yourself and see the needs of others, love them, get involved in serving them and sacrificing yourself for them in order to do it. It seems like something simple, but there's a lot involved in it. And Jesus says, if you'll do something as simple as that, you will not lose your reward. That's emphatic. This is how it is. That is, pay attention. This is how we are to live our lives. This is what Christ wants from us. And being played out before us in these three examples are living illustrations of the mind of Christ. And as we tie together and bring together all that Paul is saying here in chapter number 2, it is this. We are to be like-minded. To be like-minded
We're to have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, we need to be involved in loving others, serving others, and sacrificing for others. So, I want to challenge you tonight. It's not been a long or complicated message, but pick a pattern. Pick a pattern to follow. How can you be involved in loving others, serving others, sacrificing for others this week? I'm going to do something unique tonight and not have a formal invitation. But I want you, if you have your notes out, I would encourage you to write something down. If you don't have any of your notes out, you write something down, get your phone out. All right, pull your notes app up. And let me ask you, why aren't we involved in ministry to others like we see here? Why aren't we involved in this more? One of the reasons, I think, is because we have to actually be purposeful about going out and doing it, don't we? Otherwise, it doesn't happen. Otherwise, it's kind of like, oh, I like to do that. And we hear a message where we're stirred about doing that. But we have to actually make a plan. This is what I'm going to do. So what I would like you to do is write something down. To be specific, pick a pattern. I'm going to meet the needs of others by doing this. I'm going to show love for someone else by writing them a note. By telling them that I'm praying for them and, you know, making sure you actually follow through with that. By ministering the gospel to a person this week, this specific person that God wants me to meet their specific needs. What are you going to do? Be very specific. What are you going to do to be involved in loving others, serving others, and sacrificing for others? We're just going to have it quiet for a little bit, and then we're going to sing together. I think a song that will help us. But I want you to write something down. Be purposeful. This week, I am going to... Could be anything. It could be someone elderly in the church asking them if they have some specific needs. Or if you know about those needs, here's the need I'm going to meet. Maybe it's even taking a step back and you say, well, I look around the congregation. I don't know if anybody has any needs. I've never really taken the time to find out. Maybe it's I'm going to find out about a need this week and I'm going to meet that need. Well, whether it's that neighbor that just needs the lawn mowed, whether that's family member who needs to hear the gospel, whatever it is, pick a pattern and say, I'm going to do that this week. So that I can have and exhibit the mind of Christ, so that I can follow the living, breathing examples that we see here in Philippians chapter 2. I'll give you some time to do that tonight.